O living and true God, we thank you that you have given so much to us in the person and work of Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word, let's sing together hymn 515, More Than Conquerors. Amen. I forgot to ask you to stand up. And when visiting pastors come and you know that he forgets to say something, feel free to stand up anyway. Let's look at Psalm 92. Holly and I have four adult children scattered around the country. When we retired, we moved to Michigan, partly to try to get somewhat central to where everybody was scattered around. And if you were to talk to my adult children, they would probably tell you that when they were growing up, one of the things that very much annoyed me, not about them, but just annoyed me about our society, was when Thanksgiving was called Turkey Day. It just really annoyed me because I thought it's a day that we've sort of inherited from the Puritans, who drew their cue from the Bible and especially from the Old Testament, where God's people would have festivals, feasts of thanksgiving to God. And that's what this was meant to be, a feast of thanksgiving to God, and that's why it's actually called Thanksgiving. And to shift it to Turkey Day, I mean, to put the focus on one of the gifts that God gives, but not on giving thanks to the giver, that just really, really annoyed me. And so I have to apologize. I'm a week ahead of time, but both my morning sermon and my evening sermon relate to that theme of thanksgiving. But I'd like to remind myself, and I'd like to remind you all of the goodness of giving thanks to the Lord. So let's listen together to Psalm 92. And then keep your Bibles open to that psalm as we walk through it together. Psalm 92, this is God's word. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O God! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn just like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. But again, please keep your Bibles open to that text as we reflect on it together. And before we do that, let's ask for the Lord's grace. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it comes inspired by your Spirit. And we thank you for the illuminating work of the Spirit who applies the word to our hearts even as we hear it in faith. So we pray that you would grant us that faith. May you even work that faith. And we pray that you would be pleased to apply your word to us. Give us ears to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to us from heaven. And give us hearts to heed and to follow you. For Jesus' sake, amen. The Gospels tell us that once there were 10 men who weren't allowed to come into any town. They weren't allowed to have contact with anybody outside of their little group of 10 because they were lepers. And leprosy was a terrible disease, and it was a contagious disease. And Luke tells us that they lived near a certain village, and one day Jesus came their way. And as he was going into the village, they began shouting at him, "Lord, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus saw them and spoke to them and ordered them to go and show themselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were each miraculously healed of their leprosy. Jesus healed all 10 of them, which might make you expect them to be thankful to Jesus. But Luke tells us that only one of them came back and fell down at Jesus' feet, glorified God, and gave thanks to Jesus for his healing work. And Luke says, and what's so amazing about that is that this one was a Samaritan. The other were Jewish. They should have known better. This one was a Samaritan. And Jesus remarked, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So it was almost like it surprised Jesus that they were so ungrateful and that this one who didn't know as much as them showed the gratitude. 1 out of 10, and he wasn't even a Jew. And the other 9 were presumably Jewish, God's covenant people, but they didn't think to give thanks to God, which actually is might be funny or sad. It's sad to me because I'm so much like those other 9 guys. I find myself that way, and I think I'm not all alone in the church. Isn't it true that real thankfulness is rare, especially when it comes to thankfulness to God? Even the world talks about Thanksgiving, but some call it Turkey Day or think of other things. Who are they giving thanks to? And it's easy to point out the problems of the world, but is it a lot better in the church? Are we always and consistently a thankful people, people marked by thanksgiving? You and I both know that too often we are in the 90% who fail to give thanks. And even though we too are God's covenant children, too often we're too absorbed with ourselves and our own lives, and we neglect to look up and acknowledge the gracious giver of all good. So Thanksgiving, the holiday, is next week. And as we approach it, it's good to be reminded again that we should be a thankful people. And not just on that day, but always. Psalm 92 points us in that direction. And the title of the sermon is the first verse of the psalm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And note that even though it does pertain to what we do next Thursday, that's not its main focus. But Psalm 92 has a title. We don't usually read them, but we should. And I did read it. But we should because it's part of the Bible. It's part of the Bible. And it's part of the psalm. So notice how Psalm 92 is titled, "A Psalm, a Song for the Sabbath." So it's the Sabbath that is especially the day of thanksgiving, the day that should be marked by thanksgiving. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we should be especially reminded to give thanks to our Lord. So let's ask some questions. First of all, what is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is more than just feeling grateful. Gratitude is a feeling of thankfulness or appreciation for gifts or favors, and that is important. In fact, I've discovered that whenever I struggle with feelings of discouragement, it's often because I've been indulging in the sin of ingratitude, sort of forgetting to feel grateful, forgetting to feel thankful. And if we're not grateful for what the Lord has done, then that tends to make us lose our sense of proportion, and problems seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and blessings seem to get smaller and smaller and smaller, even get eclipsed out of our sight. And so it's important to cultivate that feeling of gratitude, But thanksgiving is more than that feeling of gratitude. Thanksgiving is what it literally says. Thanksgiving is actually giving thanks. It is actively giving thanks. And look at verses 1 and 2 and notice the action words. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Remember, this is a song for the Sabbath, and let me put in a plug here. Notice that it says, it's good to declare God's steadfast love in the morning and in the night. Morning and evening, that was the pattern for worship in the Old Covenant. That was the pattern for worship in the early church. That's been the pattern for worship for healthy believers. Not just our Lord's Day worship together, but even our daily worship to start and end each day in fellowship with the Lord. So Psalm 92, this song for the Sabbath day, stresses thanksgiving. It's good to give thanks. And children, I will have a question for you. If it is good to give thanks to the Lord, then what is it to not give thanks? What's the opposite of good? Bad. Yeah, that's right. If it's good to give thanks to the Lord, then it's bad to not give thanks to the Lord. It's wrong. It's a sin. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, God gives us this command: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, in God we live and move and have our being. We're utterly dependent upon Him in every way for everything. Years ago, when I was in college, I was on a sports team with a fellow who I managed to have fun and keep in the game, but I wasn't that great. But this fellow was outstanding. In every sport that he played, he was outstanding. And I was always amazed at his athletic ability and his stamina. And yet, later, he got sick and he lost all that stamina. He lost all that energy. And I spoke to him about it later when he was in the midst of struggling with that sickness. And he said that he's come to realize that just the strength to get up off his chair and to walk across the room is a gift from God. It made him more aware how much we depend upon God. In the Lord, we live and move and have our being. We utterly depend upon Him in every way for everything, which means that we should give thanks to God in all circumstances. In fact, it's our duty. It's the will of God for us to give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. In fact, Scripture even warns us that it's dangerous to neglect to give thanks. Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, they did not give thanks to Him, didn't honor Him as God, and so they became futile in their thinking. And this goes on to speak, it's talking about the human race and how people turn from worshiping the living and true God to worshiping the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So if it's good to give thanks, then it's bad to not give thanks. But the goodness of giving thanks in this psalm, in Psalm 92, is more than just the goodness of duty. The word good in this psalm does mean that, but it actually comes closer to what you mean when you say, this pumpkin pie is good, or this turkey, or this, and you can fill in the blank, whatever it is you really like. This is good. Verse 1 uses the word that way. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And when our hearts are in tune with the Lord, it makes us happy to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 4, for you, O Lord, make me glad by your work. we tend to forget. We tend to blind ourselves. We tend to deafen ourselves. And we lose sight of all the good things that the Lord pours out on us. All the good things that the Lord does for us. But when we give thanks, it helps us to remind ourselves. It's not that God needs to be reminded, but it is that we need to be reminded. And so when we actually get into it and cultivate that habit of giving thanks, it's not just a matter of drudgery or of grudging duty. Well, I'm supposed to do this, so I better do it so I can check it off. And that's not the way it should be, and that's not the way it is the more God's grace grips our hearts, but it becomes more and more a matter of delight. I once pastored a fellow who had lived a very sinful life, and he was converted. Jesus rescued him, and he became very committed to the Lord, very committed to the church. Every time the church was opened, there he was. But he maintained friendships from his old life in order to be a witness, and often he would have some of his old friends come to church with him so that they could hear God's word and so that they could hear the gospel. But he told me that often his friends would try to plan to do something on the Lord's Day, and he'd say, no, I'm going to go to church instead. And they would say, oh, why do you always have to go to church? And he would reply, I don't go to church because I have to. I go because I want to. See, for the redeemed child of God, God changes our hearts so that he makes us delight in things that don't come naturally to us as sinners, but they become more and more natural to us as God's grace works its way through us. And it becomes not just a duty to worship God, but a delight to worship God, so that we're not, when we're giving thanks, we're not just doing something that we ought to do, but we're doing something that we really want to do, thanks to the grace of God in our hearts. It's something that's deeply rooted in the new desires of the born-again heart. And God's grace makes us hunger and thirst for us. He makes us delight in God and his worship. So when Psalm 92 talks about coming to worship, we come not just to give God the glory due his name, but we come also to experience our deepest delight, which is the living God himself. And that does not come naturally to us. And even as I'm saying this, I'm thinking, oh, you're a hypocrite. You don't always feel that way. Because I don't always feel that way. There are times when I do give thanks or do read the Bible or do sing God's praises more out of a sense of duty than out of a sense of delight. Because we have this gravitational pull of the sin that remains in us. And that remains a struggle in the Christian life, a reality in the Christian life throughout this life. But we also have the grace of God working in us. And what do we do? What do we do when we just don't feel like doing what we ought? Well, I remember when I was in seminary, one of my teachers said, well, you just discipline yourself to godliness. You do it anyway. And later I read something, and I tried to do that. And later I read something by John Piper that made a little more sense. It said, first, you confess to the Lord, I don't feel like doing this, I'm sorry, help me. And then you discipline yourself to godliness. It's like there was an extra step, just that little step before you discipline yourself to godliness. You ask God for forgiveness and help, because we really should feel like doing it, but we don't always, thanks to our sin. But thanks to God's grace, we can have triumphs over that sin. But in some ways, we do have to discipline ourselves to godliness. And maybe it's similar to eating well after you've been sick. Because sometimes when we've been sick, one of the symptoms is we lose our appetite, right? That's not a sign of good health. That's a sign of illness. And we have spiritual maladies as well as physical maladies. So not feeling like delighting in the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord and taking in God's word and praying to the Lord, That's a sign of spiritual sickness. But the Lord came to rescue sinners who were spiritually sick. And so imagine you've been sick for a while and you need to eat. You know you need to eat, but you don't feel like eating. What do you do? Well, maybe you start with something. Maybe you start with tea and crackers. Or maybe you start small, but you discover that as you begin eating, your appetite returns. And pretty soon you're thinking, boy, I'm eating more than I should. I need to go on a diet. Well, that's what we need to do spiritually. So it is. That's sort of the way the Lord has designed us, so that when we discipline ourselves to godliness and we take in Scripture, whether we feel like it or not, but remembering to pray, Lord, forgive me. I should feel like it, but I don't. Help me. But then disciplining ourselves to godliness and giving thanks, whether we feel like it or not, then the Lord begins to set things straight and we begin to make progress in delighting to come to the Lord, delighting to hear the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord, delighting to give thanks to the Lord. Why should it be our joy to give thanks? So I started out with the question, what is thanksgiving? This is point number two. Why should it be our joy to delight in giving thanks to the Lord? What do we have to give thanks for? And look closely at Psalm 92 and notice how it guides our hearts and our tongues. Three basic topics to give thanks for. Number one, verses 4 and 5, because of God's work of creation and providence. Look again at Galatians 4 and 5, Psalm 92, verses 4 and 5. For you, O Lord, make me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. O Lord, how great are your works, how very deep are your thoughts. It's the works of the Lord. And so you go outside and in the night when it's clear and you see all the stars, and these are the works of the Lord's hands. He put each of them in place. He named each of them, and he keeps them in place and in their courses, and that's amazing. And you look at the woods, and you look at the creatures, and the flora and the fauna, and there's just so much that display the glory of the Lord, the creativity of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. Because of God's works of creation and providence. Not just what he's created, but how he causes it all to work together, his providences. And that's the first topic. Think of those sorts of things and give thanks to God for them. The second big topic is because of God's work of, we don't usually think of this one as a topic for Thanksgiving, but it is. Because of God's work of judgment, look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Even though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, it is to be doomed to eternal destruction. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, behold your enemies will surely perish. All evildoers will be scattered. So the world, the flesh, and the devil continue to harass the people of God. And these are enemies of God, but they all will perish. They will be scattered. And thankfully, some of God's enemies perish by being born again and turned into friends of God. That was the Apostle Paul before he was converted. He was a great enemy and a persecutor of the church, but God caused him to perish as an enemy and become a friend of God. But one way or the other, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Christ Jesus is Lord. And the Lord will set everything straight. This world is all messed up. This world is all out of kilter. Things are not the way they should be. But the Lord will set everything straight and rescue us into glorified bodies and a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then the third big topic to give thanks for is God's work of salvation, verses 10 and 11. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. This is Old Testament language, but but animals like a bull has horns, and that was often used as an image of military might or victory. And in fact, it was often used as a picture of the king or the Messiah, the leader of the church. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My own eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My own ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. So that the salvation that God's people experienced in the Old Testament included forgiveness of sins and so on, but it often included rescue from their enemies, like the Pharaoh in Egypt, for example, or from the Philistines and so on. And that was God's work of salvation, which pictured the way he would defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil, and ultimately rescue us out of this wicked, evil age. So continue to give thanks to God for his work of creation, for his work of judgment, for his work of salvation. But our final point, third point, is how can you experience the joy of thanksgiving to God? And the first part of it is to recognize your own weakness, abandon all self-reliance, and look to the Lord. Because the scripture is not really telling us, okay, whip yourself into shape. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. But it exposes our sins to show us that we need a Savior and to show us that we have a perfect Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So make no mistake about the fact that joy in worship and thanksgiving doesn't come naturally to you, doesn't come naturally to me, doesn't come naturally to any of us. What does come naturally? Verse 6, the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. Stupid, this is normally a very, very good translation, but that one word is not a good translation because it doesn't have anything to do about a person's IQ. It has to do with their spiritual sensitivity. And so another translation puts it this way, a brutish man cannot know this. It's talking about spiritual insensitivity. It's talking about what Ephesians 2 talks about when it says we each come into this world dead in sins and trespasses. We're just dead to the things of God. It's talking about what 1 Corinthians 2:14 is talking about when it says the man without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He's brutish. That's what that word that's translated stupid is talking. It's talking about a spiritual insensitivity, not an intellectual inability. And it's talking about what Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. See, it takes the supernatural work of the Lord to change our hearts, to make us able to see and to understand these things. And that's what we need. And we need it to begin our Christian life, but we need it to carry on our Christian life as well. That's why we need to use the means of grace, to keep taking in God's word and to keep praying, because that's how the Lord works in our lives. So look to the Lord Jesus for his mediation. Notice that the verse 3 talks about musical instruments, doesn't it? It talks about the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. And remember, this was an Old Testament scripture. And what would those musical instruments have made our Old Testament brothers and sisters think of? What was it that those musical instruments accompanied? And what took place in those courts? It was the sacrifices. When God's people came to the Lord, they had to bring sacrifices. And in fact, the Lord was crystal clear about it. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. No one shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. The Lord said, don't you dare come into my holy presence without the atoning blood of sacrifice. Because if something else doesn't pay for your sins, that means you want to pay for your own sins and you can't afford it. Don't dare approach the holy God with the blood of atonement. That's why we always come to the Lord in the name of Jesus, because he shed his blood once for all to pay for our sins. And this was what Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Keep looking to Jesus and his mediation, but also keep looking to Jesus for the miracle of new life by his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13 and notice the language it uses. It speaks of those who are older in the family of God, and it says they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And it basically compares God's people to trees like olive trees or date trees. And this was what Jesus was alluding to in Matthew 15 when he had a controversy with the Pharisees about washing hands, and the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, meaning baptize their hand, meaning not just hygiene, but a religious ritual. Because the Pharisees felt like that meant they were defiled by the Gentiles around them. And Jesus said, no, it's not what comes in from the outside that defiles you, it's what comes out from the inside that defiles you. And the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus' response was, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll fall into a pit. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. It's possible to be in the visible church, but not to be planted by God. But those who are planted in the house of God grow and flourish and are fruitful, because it's the miracle of new life by the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God. So how is it that we look to the Lord Jesus and rely on him for the miracle of the new birth? Verse 13 says, they are planted in the house of God. They flourish in the courts of God. It's especially in the fellowship of God's people that the Lord does his work. It's especially as we hear the word of God in the fellowship of the people of God that the Lord does his work. Not always overnight. I grew up in the church. I was blind. I was one of those stupid or brutish people until I was out of high school. It made no sense to me. And I rebelled against the Christian faith because I didn't understand it. I was dead to God and to the things of God, spiritually stupid, spiritually brutish. But my parents said, sorry, as long as you live under our roof, you're going to go to church. No, they didn't say sorry. They did say the rest of it. They said, as long as you live under our roof, you're going to go to church. And I kept going to church, and I didn't like it. But the Lord kept using it. And eventually, the Holy Spirit convicted me and caused my heart to fear the judgment of God that I was invoking on myself, and caused me to see that Jesus had paid for my sins that I couldn't pay for by myself, and caused me to flee to him and cling to him. It's in the courts of God, especially, that the Lord works, in the house of God. And what can you expect from a life of thanksgiving? We'll close with this. And it's speaking about those who persevere in this life throughout their lives. Listen to verses 12 to 14. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they still bear fruit. They are ever vital and green to declare, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. And as God's saints get older, their bodies don't work as well, their stamina goes, a lot of things go. Someone said the Lord begins to transfer our assets from this life to the life to come. But they remain fruitful, vital, and green, bearing what fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, declaring, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him." So, dear brothers and sisters, may God grant that we will draw near to him with thanksgiving and that he will draw near to us with blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. O living and true God, we confess that we are not prone to give thanks to you, even to feel grateful.